chapter 5.
And it is it's a rich lesson today. And it's, as always, it's just rich, the Word of God. But even more so, I think, as we go deeper into Corinthians, we start seeing really the summary of it has been kind of building. Now we're starting to get into really some meat and potatoes, or what you call the meat of what the issues are, and more than just symptoms, but we start seeing that deep problem that's occurring. And this morning, again, we're in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, and we are at Calvary Chapel. And Calvary Chapels give attention to the reading of Word of God. The reading of the Word of God is so important. And it's so required. It is the nutrition. It's nutritional for us as a body of Christ to be in His Word and not just picking a word here and a piece there and a verse here, but really deeply understanding the spiritual drive and the spiritual messaging that God has for us. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, I praise You for those in this body of Christ that do not tolerate empty preaching. I thank You, Lord, that we're not here to have our ears tickled. I pray also that You make us all theologians, studiers of God, that You make us hungry for Your Word, not just containers, Lord, but conduits, that we can then take that Word of God and minister into the lives of many. Let us be disciples of Jesus the righteous. Let us bring His Word into the hearts and minds and the ears of those around us in a loving, fruitful manner. We praise You, Lord. Amen. All right, chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, going verse by verse. That's what we do here. It says that an army, Patton, I think, was known for, General George Patton was known, he said that an army is only as productive as the food in their stomachs. He was talking about that they had to be well-fed. If you have a good-fed army that's getting some good food, some hot meals in the field, they're going to be much more productive. And I think that's the same thing with the Word of God, is that a church that is being fed on the Word of God with a heartfelt spirit and not just spoken, but with fervent passion, whether it be four people or 4,000 people who are hearing the gospel, it should be preached in such a pet fashion. It says here that Paul starts out, he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality, and in your Old Testament it's a fornication, right? And it's a sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Wow. A man has taken his stepfather or his stepmother as now his own. Leading up to this, Paul has identified multiple little things going on, and it's all, it says here, reported. Reported how? Through the household of Chloe. Chloe said, "Enough is enough. This ain't right." The household of Chloe said no. And she sent a letter to Paul. Now, Paul had wrote a previous letter, and we'll see this is mentioned in here. And they didn't take the letter too wise. They didn't like it too much, it seems. There was some frustration with it. So Paul reiterates even a deeper message, much more to the root issues. But look what it says here. It says, a man has taken his father's wife, and the church seems to be what? Allowing such immorality to exist among them. I will tell you what happens in a church often and I wished it wasn't, is that a church loses its focus by being drawn away on other things. And one of the things they were being drawn away on is their division. We spoke about it previously. He says, look, some of you saying that you're of Apollos, some of you saying you're of Cephas, some of you saying you're of Paul. And he goes, there's division among you. You know, you should not allow such division. You should be one. You know, it should be Christ. It should be for Christ. Because Christ doesn't share his glory in such a way. He does not share his glory. We are to be Christ-centered, not Pastor Michael-centered, or Paul-centered, or Cephas, or anyone else. Be it Luther. Martin Luther struggled with the idea that some people were idolizing him, and he didn't want that to ever happen. And, of course, they have the Lutheran churches now. They're Lutherans, man. He doesn't want to be Lutheran. He'd much rather say, you're of Jesus. You're of the freedom of Christ. And, but it's easy for a church to not be focused on the primary thing. Remember in your studies how at one time glorious Russia was in its height. I mean, you had the royal families of Russia and taking place within society was communism was coming, or what ultimately, you know, was the idea that you started out and as a socialism, then it grew to a type of communism ultimately, but you had a group of people that overthrew the power of their country. And simultaneously, that same great night, the church wasn't doing what they should be doing. The Church of Russia basically was in major chaos at that time. And they were arguing over what colors of cloth was going to be used during Easter's pageantry when the Bolsheviks came a-storming, destroying their country. A church sometimes can be just distracted. They can be lost in programs, or they can have divisions among them. They can be focusing on money, focusing on the next big building or whatever it might be, instead of focusing on Jesus and his majesty over them. Here it says here they're tolerating immorality. And I will tell you, we've had people come through here who started out so well, and then it became known that they were involved in something very immoral. There is two different types of sin. There is public sin, where someone is purposely flaunting it, and they think it's just fine. And then there's personal private sins. I think the personal private sins we sometimes don't ever know about. And anyone here ever have a personal private sin they've dealt with before? Of course we have. But then there is the public sin. As a pastor should not hang on so tightly that he rules with an iron rod and just beats the sheep into submission. But a pastor should be like Christ, trusting the Holy Spirit to work in the individuals that are saved. Through the Word and the washing of the Word of God, the Word of God will wash over a person. And if they're truly convicted by the Holy Spirit and truly a saved child of God, they're not going to sin long. They're not going to be flaunting their sin. They're not going to be proud of their sin long at all. And so often a pastor doesn't usually have to just jump in there like Superman at the first inkling of a sin. I have noticed it before with others, and I pray. I'll go, oh, dear Lord God, you've shown me this today. And it seems to be very, very blatant. What do I do? So I pray. Got a little log out there. That log got cut down and it was blocking our entrance to one of our locations out here. The tree was, you know, and it was huge and thick and heavy, and I couldn't even move it. I had to use my big full tractor to move it, and I moved it up so far, and the rope broke, and that's where it sits today. Kind of sits there, but it became a bench. It made a nice little bench sitting out there, and I'd go out there and pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Are you going to deal with it, Lord, and I don't have to deal with it? Because when I deal with it, it gets messy. When the Lord deals with it, it happens, and people either they move away from the Lord and move away from the church, or they are convicted and they profess it to the Lord to handle and to change their hearts and for them to repent and get out of that situation. When I finally pray after a while and I don't see anything happening, the Lord hasn't done a thing, and He's on my heart saying to do something, then I will do something. The Bible says for us, if we know a brother has offended us, a sinned against us, that we are to go to them privately, one-on-one, and address it. If the person refuses, then bring another as a witness, two or more. And that person doesn't do it, then you bring them before the whole body. Now, what would offend me in such a serious... I mean, a person might say, I don't like the way the pastor smells, or I don't like the way he preaches, or I don't like the way he walks, or how he talks, and I don't like his accent, or what. Those things, you know what? That's not an issue. But when he offends the health and the nature of the church, it should offend us. We should be harmed by someone harming Christ. Because the church can have a bad reputation. A church that tolerates sin. Nowadays, it's just the opposite. People expect the church to tolerate sin. To be willing to swallow whatever they offer. And that a pastor is to shut up and preach good on Sunday and not get too personal. A shepherd should be a good shepherd, and they must speak. And I've had times when I've known people to be in situations, and I finally, the Lord put on my heart, says, you've got to talk to them. And so I go to talk to them. And I had a situation where a couple were, I found out they were living together. And I was like, man, Lord, you know, this ain't going to be pretty. And I prayed. I remember driving around their house three times, around the block three times, till I finally prayed enough to park the car in front of their house and get out and knock on the door. And I talked to them. I said, hey, I need to talk to y'all privately. Can y'all come outside? And they did. And I talked to them truthfully and honestly. I expressed to them that they were not the first people to ever fall into a sin. That even myself, I had messed up when I was young and got involved in things I shouldn't have. But the Lord helped me through an individual who came and he told me the truth just as I was telling them the truth. And it convicted my heart. And I repented. And I fixed my life. The Lord did, that is. Only because I allowed Him to. And they were encouraged. And guess what? They ultimately gave their profession of Christ in their heart. I baptized them. And they were married. And they're still married today. They're still married today. But I've also had some that have come in here. You know, at first they show up in two vehicles. Then one day they showed up in the same vehicle, and I was like, oh, do you have car trouble? And they kind of hesitate to tell you. And then they said, well, we're living together. And they say it with their head lifted high and their and almost their chest out, proud of it. And I said, well, guys, you know, I want to talk to you about that. And I'll talk to them about it. About all their life, Christ has never abused them. Christ has never been against them. Yet, their actions indicate that they are against Christ. And that they are doing harm to the body of Christ. And I talked to them. I said, I want y'all to go home and pray about this. I said, you know, the next time you come back to church, we'll talk about it again. I said, if you're still living together, I'm going to give you the same speech, but I'm going to bring a witness. And I said, if it keeps going, I'll bring it before the body. Now, a lot of churches that are real small are terrified to do that because guess what? That's a tough pastor down that road. He loves being ultra religious. That's going to be the rumor. He's an old Bible thumper, and he don't tolerate this fresh new ideas that we have. You get a reputation as a church that seems to be governed by a dictator. They would come in. They came in the next time I saw them. They came in, and they came in during the preaching, right? So I didn't have time to talk to them. And then before, when church is over, I'm trying to run out the door and catch them and talk to them again because I told them I would. And they're driving off real quick, right? They want to get in, get some religion, feel good, and go. Next time I did catch them, though, and I pulled them aside the next time they came. And you know what? I told them, I said, guys, I'm not beating you up because you're going against some rules. So the whole process here is about glorifying our Lord Jesus Christ and bringing you back into restoration. So often we want to nail people over sin, but we have to understand it's a two-sided coin. One is bring them to the awareness that they're hurting their relationship with Christ, but also work to bring them into restoration. Because it seems so empty if you just nail them on something, but you have no walk or no path for restoration. How deep is the grace of God? How far does it go? How deep? Is there one that cannot be reached? Is there a church that doesn't love enough to go that far? Those are very challenging questions. You know, there's sins out there that are absolutely shocking. Some will say, well, all sin is equal. God doesn't like any of it. Let me tell you what, there are certain sins and some immoralities that people will do that some people are going to be absolutely shocked with. And they'll say, oh man, I can forgive this, but I can't forgive that. Well, Christ is not in the business of measuring out how bad we are, because we're what? All totally lost without Him. And that is a challenge. Now, are some churches equipped physically to deal with sinful challenges? Some people who've been in terrible, horrible sins need some serious counseling sometimes. They need some serious mentoring. Even, and some churches are physically not even equipped to do it, to deal with some of the hardships that some people go through. But what has to happen is a church has to be open to the idea that person needs to be in church, but your church isn't equipped. But maybe there is a local church that is equipped. And I'm not talking about just a forgiveness of heart, but do they have the counselors on staff? Do they have a big enough church to handle a situation where someone has been either abused or maybe they were the abuser? You don't know. Those who abuse, oh man, we're open to just say, oh man, poor thing, let's help them. But then we need to also think about those who have fallen into sin. can they be redeemed? Or did one sin blow it for them forever? I don't know all hearts. I don't know all people's hearts. But God does. And we have to be a church that wisely approaches any challenge when it comes to immorality. But this church here, this guy went out and was having relations with his father's wife. So, in other words, he took his father's wife. Either the father was dead or the father was still alive and he just took his wife, you know, through an adulterous behavior. And it says in verse 2, "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you, from among you." Now, that, remember, I told you I've had some people tell me they're living together and they lift up their chest and they're kind of proud about it. I had a couple come in here one time. They only came once because I got in a conversation. In fact, our deacon and I were having a conversation with the gentleman, and he expressed how they were living together and how he felt that God's okay with that. Well, Tony and I dealt with him straight on. We said, no, that's not okay. But God has a path for repentance. If you're interested, I'll be more than happy to talk to the two of you after church. Well, they split. They didn't even stay. They gave us one shot. They're looking for a church that will tickle their ears and tolerate their sins. And this is not the place. And I'm happy they're not here. It would have been good if they had repented. But there are those that will come and not ever repent. And they refuse to leave even. I was reading what Chuck Smith talked about, this very same chapter. I was reading some of his notes on this chapter. And he says there are times that there are people who are immoral that come into their church. And they find out of the immorality. It's not a private sin. It becomes kind of a publicly known thing. And he says, we'll pull them aside, ask them to repent. If they're not interested, we tell them this is our process. You know, I'm going to give you some time to repent. And then we're going to bring you before the body and excommunicate you. And that's the way it should be. Period. And people think, oh my God, excommunication, that church practice. You know what? Ex meaning out of communication. Not in communication, not having anything to do with you right now. And that's a challenge. It says in 3, "For indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, I, even though I'm not with you," he says, "I've already made a judgment on this. I already made a decision. This wasn't hard for Paul." He goes, this guy should be gone. It's not a hard thing. He says, "As though I was present, him who has so done this deed," meaning, hey, man, I've already judged him. Now, a lot of people said, oh, it's not right to judge people. Paul here says, I'm judging. I'm looking at the right and the wrong of this situation, and that guy is wrong. Guess what it does? It sends a message to the baby Christians in the church. It sends a message to the living community around you that your church is a weak, spineless, anemic in obedience. We're not going to be that way. 4 says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," man, he's pulling out the big thunder, isn't he? Man, he's pulling out the big guns. He's saying, "In the name of Jesus, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus the Christ," on that great day. In other words, he's saying, excommunicate this guy. Go through the steps that are outlined there in the book of Matthew and follow it to a T. Excommunicate him. So that maybe on the great day of the Lord, he might be saved. Now what happens is, is a person, let's just say it's a case of adultery, right? Somebody cheats on their husband or their wife or whatever, and the church deals with this person and says, look, you're not repenting? Hit the road, Jack. Hit the bricks, man. And sometimes what will happen is they'll get their emotions all frustrated, and they'll go out and go, well, I'm right. I love this person, this new person in my life. And their flesh convinces them to do what? To marry or bond themselves in some manner to that new flesh. And then the newness wears off. And then the bitterness starts, like a cancer, soaks into them. And they realize they've destroyed their life, and their culture is destroyed. Their manhood or their womanhood is destroyed. They're not able to lift up their head. Here it says to Satan for the destruction of their what? Their flesh, their life, that his spirit may be saved on the great day of the Lord. And what will happen is the flesh will be just rotting away in the sin. And it's destroying everything. They start losing their job. People don't want to talk to them. No one at the church even says hello to them at the gas pump. And if they're truly saved, it's going to work. And if they're not truly saved, they're going to be comfortable in their sin. And their flesh is just going to go on and on and on. And they're going to leave that person and go get another person. That's what happens. That is the truth. That is where the rubber meets the road. That is truthful. And a lot of people said, hand them over to Satan. Well, if you're not in Christ, you're subject to Satan. And if you're truly saved, and Satan has tempted you to and has manipulated situations, and don't get me wrong, humans don't need Satan to sin. We're all experts. Sometimes he gives us a nudge, and we're our own stupidity, we do the sinning. But if we're truly saved by Christ, then and in a situation where we've fallen, Satan then comes along and just pours salt in the wound. And the life gets worse and worse and worse. And eventually if they're truly saved, they come to repentance. What does that look like? Let's just say a person has committed adultery, as an example, and they come back to the church, and they come before the pastor. They call him and say, Pastor, hey, this is Joe, and I messed up, and you told me I was wrong, and you guys excommunicated me. I blew my life. He goes, I don't know if I'll ever get my wife back. I don't know if I'll ever see my kids again. But I am so repentant of what I've done. What does it look like? Now, a lot of people will go, oh, man, I don't even want to look at that guy. I never want to talk to that guy. I never want to even consider that guy. Because that guy, well, he's dirt to me. But Jesus will still wash his feet. And he expects you to do the same. As you do unto one of the least of these, so you have also done unto me. Those words come about in our heart. And think about it. Now, a lot of people say, well, what do I do? Hey, you know what? You can forgive. From a positional standpoint. But it is very difficult sometimes to forgive and to forget, because we still have to deal with people with our human nature and our human abilities. And sometimes the grace of God gives us superhuman abilities, and then sometimes we have to wait on that. I think it's a grace thing. I think some individuals have the gift of forgiveness that's just really incredible. Not just into a point of forgiveness, but even forgetfulness. We come unto Christ, and He has cast away our sins as far as the east to the west, and he doesn't remember them anymore even. How do we deal with that? It is not an easy human thing. It's messy. It's frustrating. Went to a Thanksgiving dinner with my brother, and his wife had been married before. Guess who came to the Thanksgiving? Was her ex-husband. You know, and I heard my brother go, "What's he doing here?" You know, and it's like my heart felt for him, you know, because I know that's frustrating. But guess what? Life was messy. They have a daughter from a previous marriage, and she loves her daddy, and she wanted her dad at Thanksgiving. But even she was surprised that the mom had called, reached out and called and said, "Hey, you're welcome to come to Thanksgiving if you want to." And he prepares a table before me in the presence of all my enemies. Isn't it hard to be a Christian sometimes, you know? It is hard, you know? It's like, oh, it's almost abrasive, huh? Like sandpaper on us sometimes. And that's truthful. That's just truthful. It's messy. Do I handle the abrasiveness always right? No, I do not. Do I pray God gives me some miraculous superhuman grace that I can get through it? Yes. But in this case here, this was not just an individual situation between a few people, but this was a thriving church in a very massive metropolis that was representing Jesus to these people that do not know him. And they were committing sins that even the Gentiles would go, "Oh, that's horrible." What kind of message were they sending? They were sending an anti-Christian message by tolerating a sinful person like this. And now he talks about it. In the sixth verse, he says, "Your glorying is not good." In other words, they were patting this guy on the back, and they were smiling, and they were like, "Everything's good, everything's good." He says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Meaning like yeast. When you put yeast into the bread, it's a living organism that reproduces itself, and it starts to contaminate the whole lump of dough. And it 7 says, "Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover," he's not just the person who is referenced here, but he is our passing over, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Remember when the Jews before Passover, they were instructed to clean out the whole house and get all the leaven out of the house prior. Get it out. Don't let it come back in. But sometimes people, unknowingly, because they get wrapped up in other things in a church, is they overlook sin. They overlook it. And it's not just the job of the pastor. But we all have eyeballs, and we all have a sensitivity to the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may reveal something to you that there's a problem that he has not revealed to me. Be nice to me. Don't assume I'm going along with it, because I may not know. I'm not saying go out there and plug yourself into the gossip telegraph. Please don't do that. But if something blatantly pops up unknowingly, does it offend you? Has their sin offended you? If you have Jesus Christ inside of you, and I'm not saying they said a cuss word when they slapped their thumb with a hammer one day during a church work day. But I'm talking about something that is deeply cancerous and destructive. And you know it's happening. Like you see them at the, you're driving down Highway 80 and you're driving past a pornography store and you see them shopping there every Sunday after church. That's cancerous. You see the guy staggering down the street because he's a drunkard. That's cancerous. You see him dealing drugs out of the trunk of his car in a back alley. That's cancerous. All kinds of things can be cancerous to a church. Purge it out, you know. People say, well, you know, he's a good giver to the church. I don't care. Some people will say, well, hey, you know, he's influential. He's got that big family. It makes your church look nice and sizey. You know, you got a nice size to the church, you know, because he's got the 14 other relatives that are coming, you know. And they all have kids. What are they going to do? If you kick him out, are they all going to leave too? That's fine. That's fine. Does it break my heart that cancer has roots? Cancer has tentacles. And when it gets purged out, it sometimes sweeps other people out of the church. Yeah, it breaks my heart. But that's okay. It's happened. It's evident. There's no hiding it. I've never, ever had to go to the final step in an excommunication because they often bail. They often bail. For it says, for indeed Christ is our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He is our Lamb of God, in other words. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And he's talking about the love feast, the communion we have as a body of Christ. That's what the communion was called. It was known in the first century church as the love feast. And that's what I'm talking about. Someone who is excommunicated, they repent and they come back and they stand before the church and they go, look, man, guys, please forgive me. I totally messed up. Please forgive me. And they truly mean it. You don't put them on probation. The early church did things like that, which was wrong. They would have situations where people were caught by the Romans and they were taken to the arenas and they would threaten to torture them. And because they were afraid, they said, no problem, I'll offer some incense to any of the statues here. Just don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. And they would pour incense on a statue and then they would be allowed to leave unharmed. Sometimes they were tortured and burned and tormented for hours and hours and hours, and they finally break and they go, okay, I'll put some incense. Just don't hurt me no more. They'd offer incense to a statue, and then they would come back to the church, and everybody in the church knew they gave in. Did you know the early church would say, well, you're forgiven, but you're not allowed to actually come into the building when we're here, when we're gathered. But you sit out there in the rain, and they let them sit out there in the rain for a few years, and they say, okay, you can come in, but don't say a word because we all remember what you did. You sit back there at the back and don't say a word. And then they finally said, okay, you've been back there for a couple of years. Now we'll let you come and actually have communion with us. The early church did that. When we read this, it says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Is your love for them sincere, meaning authentic? And are you just being real with them, or are you just getting some pleasure out of punishing them yourself? That is the deep challenge of forgiveness of some things that are really challenging. Forgiveness is not, for us, it's we're not commanded to be gray. We're commanded to be black or white. Either we forgive or we don't. And that is our human nature, that we want to be gray and we want to muddle our way through it. But Christ is like going, forgive gloriously. Forgive passionately. Authentically. With sincerity and truth. And don't be beating a person up over it. If you truly know. Now, there are people that come back, and I've had them do that to me. I had a guy one time, and he had been caught using pornography with his wife. And he was all upset. His wife was upset. Everything was all upset. And I went to him, and I talked to him. I said, well, what happened? And he goes, man, it wasn't like I was really into it or anything. He goes, I just happened to be going through the computer and I saw a link and I didn't know what it was. I clicked on it and it opened up on my screen and my wife happened to walk in the room at the same time. And I go, are you telling me the truth? I said, you're not addicted. You're not doing this all the time. He goes, I promise you I'm not. I promise you I'm not. 2.5 months later, he came forward. His wife caught him again. He was deeply entrenched and he had nothing to say about it. Totally blew it. There will be those that come and they'll have alligator tears and they'll just be telling you about how it's devastated my whole life and I'm so sorry. And they don't really repent. They are just miserable without having the connection of their society they had participated in, known as the church. They're missing the fellowship. They're missing the connectivity, but they're not repenting. But guess what? We can be fooled. Does it mean that we keep kind of an eye on them? In some cases, some sins, you've got to keep an eye on them. It's dangerous even. It's destructive. You've got to be careful. There is not an easy way around it. Period. It can be destructive. 9 says, I wrote to you in my letter, my epistle, my first letter. That's the letter we don't have. Guess what? We do not have it. This is the mystery of this letter, you know. But look what he does. He says, not to keep company with sexual immoral people. Yet, I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Meaning, some people took his first letter when he says, don't have any association with immoral people. Well, they stopped trying to reach the lost. Because guess what the lost are made up of? They're made up of immoral people. They're people that are doing their own thing. And Paul says, look, I don't want you to ignore the world, but he's talking about those who claim to be Jesus, saved, then you hold them accountable. Paul also mentions that in another gospel or another epistle, he writes and tells us that the authority of the church is only over those who claim to be part of the church. He goes, there's no right to the church to have authority over those who are outside the church. I cannot go down the street, knock on a door, and start telling them how they're immoral if they don't claim to be Christians. But if they claim to be Christian, if they have come before the body and gave a confession of their faith, a confession of their faith before the body, either through verbally or through their baptism, then guess what? They're saying, yeah, I'm under the authority of the church. I'm under the authority the Lord has put in the church, pastors and shepherds, deacons, and I'm accountable to my brothers, and they're accountable to me. That we're all in it together. But if someone who says, excommunicate me, I don't care, maybe they never really were truly saved, but they had tasted it, saw how good it was, but had not ingested it, had not totally brought it into their spirit, but were in it for the social clubbing, of it, in it for, some people go to church simply because they know it's good for business, and they get new clients and make money, and they'll have a social life, and they have someone to bury their dead and marry their kids. But they're not sold out for Jesus. He says, hey man, for the immoral people out there, you would have to leave the earth to get away from them. 11 says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named what? A brother, and it also applies as a sister, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, right? And a reveler, hey, you know, one who gets excited or enthused over things that are not holy. And it goes on and says, or a drunkard or an extortionist. Not even to eat with such a person. Now, the basics there for eating is the most basic principle in human relationships is breaking bread together. It means that you're going to allow that person to take their dirty little fingers and grab some bread and dip into the same bowl that you're eating with, and that you're saying, I'm okay with their fingers. I'm okay with this person sitting at my table. I trust this person. I can relate with this person. I'm one with this person, even. They're my brother. They're my sister. And I'm okay with everything in their life. But if they're immoral, then why are you even eating a meal with them? Now, if they meet with you, they call you and say, hey man, I need to talk to you about my situation. Will you meet me at Starbucks for a cup of coffee and maybe we can talk about it? First thing I would do is say, let's put it out on the table. Where are you spiritually right now? And they'll say, well, I don't really have a problem with what I did. I just miss y'all. I'd get up and go, see you later, bro. I'm out of here. I'm not going to talk with you. I'm not going to be seen with you. If you're really repenting, we'll sit down and talk. But till then, I don't got time for you. I need to reach the hearts that can be converted. So often people refer to people who think they're saved as what is known as false conversions or false salvations. It's where when they were younger, they heard a message, and they saw a bunch of kids going down and getting saved, and they're down there saying a little prayer thing, and they get a little card and they get baptized the next weekend. And then they're in the club, and they never knew anything about repentance truly. They never knew about conversion truly. And then when sin comes along, it has its way with them because they're just a tourist. They're not a resident in the kingdom of God. They're just visiting. And that's sad. 12 says, for what have I to do with judging also who are outside? Do you not know those who are outside? It says, do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. They weren't doing that. They weren't doing that. They were a church that was horribly divided into many different groups. They were preoccupied with the superiority of their individual groups within the church. And they were just tolerating this cancer that had crept in and was operating and was not doing the right thing. It is hard. Have I always reacted properly to every situation? Not at all. Have I talked to our deacon before about situations and asked their opinion and say, hey, what are we doing here? What should we do? Yes. Have I talked to one of our elders, Grover, who is a board member of our church? Yeah. I have. and sometimes very frustratingly. And the Lord has His way with me too on it for a while. And then eventually, you know, it comes easily. And then I know that's what I'm supposed to go do. I'm supposed to go deal with that person now. So often, when I was a young pastor, a lot of people didn't like the way I was a pastor. And guess what? They had every reason not to like me as a pastor because I was totally amateur at it. I was totally an amateur. Didn't even know even how to be a good pastor. And there's times when I would sense the slightest bump of evil, and I would step in there like super pastor and try to deal with it, and it just all blow up and not go well. And then there's other times I kind of dragged my feet because I was waiting on the Lord, and the Lord was sitting there waiting on me. I'm saying, Lord, aren't you going to do something? And He's like, yeah. I've had this on your heart for a month now. Go deal with it. And maybe I didn't deal with it fast enough or as aggressive enough. Guess what? I'm a little bit better now. We all need to be a little bit better, a little bit more sensitive to the flow of the Spirit, a little bit more confident when we hear the Spirit calling and instructing. But all of this that we read is not so that we can beat the person down and punish them over a period of time, but to see full restoration. And God does restore families. He restores households. And if a wife or a husband can forgive their spouses for sins, immorality, man, the church perhaps ought to consider that as well. That's the thing. We are to be a godly people, a holy people, and a holy church. I do not want people driving by and pointing, that's the church that tolerates. Then again, I don't want to be known as the church that does not love. Do not want our love to ever wax cold. Keep in prayer, because I promise you, we have met people, you have met people that never come to church because they wear a scarlet letter of sin. Sometimes it's private. Sometimes it's publicly known. And they're terrified and they do not know how they can ever be received in a body of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we just want to thank You for the glory of the Lord. We thank You for this beautiful fifth chapter. You tell us, Lord, in 2 Timothy 2:15, that we are to rightly divide the Word of God. Lord, I pray what has come out of my mouth today honors You. For it comes through my heart, and You speak to my heart. Thank You for the glory of Your Word. Let us be deeply sensitive to the ebb and flow of Your Spirit, and to be reasonably smart about being Christians. Let us not be hasty or jump to conclusions, but to just rest in Your Word and to find solace in Your Word. For this world's really messed up, Lord. But Your grace is sufficiently able to fix it. Bless us in Your name. Until we meet again, Lord, be with us all. Amen.